Well, I have a question for you this morning. How many of you have the Bible on some kind of digital device, your smartphone, a tablet, computer? Good many of you got them up there this morning, lit up out there going, you know. About 20 years ago, I think it was at least, I put my first Bible program, not just a Bible, but a program, including the Bible on a computer. And I remember it took me a while to get used to not physically handling the Bible. I was so used to handling the Bible, now it's just on a digital device. But I have found that a lot of the programs are extremely helpful. They help me a lot in my study. Again, not just the program, the Bible, but programs. But for many years, when I would preach, I would quote the scripture we were preaching. And if I was, you know, I would actually tell you in our pew Bibles, I would tell you the page they're in there. And of course, now we display it behind us on the projector. And used properly, technology is very helpful and convenient, and it's very good for us. But you know what? While we may have changed the way the word is read and presented in service, what has not changed is the Word of God. That never changes. And each week as we gather around the Word of God. And it's His Word that we seek to have our lives line up to. Not just live our lives like we want to, but line up according to the Word of God. God's Word is where we look for wisdom and direction and guidance, and rightfully so. 2 Timothy tells us in chapter 3, 16 and following, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And our constant goal here at New Hope is to consistently and always properly teach God's Word to the best of our ability. We see in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And of course, you know, as a preacher, I hold that very dear, and you should hold that as well, because that's how you handle the word in your life, how you apply the word of God to your life, and it's extremely important. So we firmly believe in correctly handling the word of truth to the best of our ability. And that said, I find it interesting this morning, as we continue on in our study in the Sermon on the Mount, we come to a scripture that many believe is the most misunderstood and misquoted scripture in the entire Bible. And we find it in the first verse of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. All too often, when someone is confronted with inappropriate behavior or outright sin is confronted, they respond with, judge not, lest you be judged. That's what we hear. And whether it's a member of society that demands tolerance in every area of life, or a believer that loves Christ but refuses to confront his or her own sin, this verse is often misquoted. I was amazed at how many scholars and commentators, as I studied it this week, said this is probably one of the most misquoted verses in the Word of God. Let's look at Jesus' word in context. Matthew 7, 1 and following. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, I think it's important this morning for us to understand what Jesus is not saying here. He's not saying never judge anyone at any time. Dr. Eric Bargerhoff writes in his book, he wrote a book called The Most Misused Verses in the Bible. When it came to this one, he said, those who mishandle this verse often use it as a shield for sin, a barrier to keep others at bay, allowing them to justify living as they please without any regard for moral boundaries or accountability. Their objections sound like this: aren't we all sinners? What gives you the right to make moral judgments about someone else? Isn't that God's job? When we look at this chapter and this verse in the context of what Jesus is preaching, it becomes clear that we cannot use this verse to substantiate unrestrained moral freedom and living independently of others around you. It's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying pay no attention to how others live and do not make moral judgments regarding their life and behavior. He was actually saying the opposite. If you've been with us in this series for any kind of time, you'll remember that Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, was point by point, systematically rebuking the Pharisees' teaching of the day. We've looked in the weeks past and said that he was dealing with what was common thought in the religious people of the day, and it had invaded their culture, much like the culture invades our lives. Judge not, be tolerant, all that's happening. And so here Jesus was explicitly rebuking the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They were quick to point out someone else's sin, all the while refusing to hold themselves accountable to the same standard. As we've studied this sermon, we found that Jesus was teaching what it meant to live a life fully sold out to God, completely yielded to his call for holiness, something the Pharisees knew little about. Christians have long been accused of judging others. Many feel we are looking down on non-Christians. We come off as holier than thou when we hear that. Unfortunately, our accusers have all too often been correct because of the way we look down on others or judge others for their behavior. It doesn't line up to what we think should be the right behavior. So for a brief moment, let's see what Scripture does say about judging. We find in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You will never be able to judge with righteous judgment until you have and know the heart of God, what his heart is, how he sees things. He alone is righteous, and it is his righteousness that we receive in Christ Jesus when we accept him. When we judge according to our thoughts and abilities, we become like the Pharisees. People need to line up what we think is right. In 1 John 4:1, Jesus tells us not to believe every preacher that comes along, but to test the spirits whether they are of God. Don't just believe what you've been preached at. Hear it. Is it true? Is it accurate? Does it line up with the Word of God? In 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul tells us not to associate with a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or a idolater or a revealer or a drunkard or any extortioner. And that demands some sort of judgment on our part. How are they living? What are they doing? I mean, are they, you know, is this appropriate? 1 Corinthians 5:9 through 13 talks about how we're to judge those who are inside the local church. How do we handle this without becoming judgmental? And see what Christ is saying as we work through this. But let's look what Jesus said in Matthew 25. He's speaking, I'm sorry, Matthew 23, verses 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus had no problem telling it like it was. He called the Pharisees out and where they were. Now, I strongly suggest to you this morning that you don't try this, okay? Because you're not going to pull it off like Jesus, I can guarantee it. And some of us have tried this in our own little way along the way. And you know, don't ask me how I know, but it doesn't work out all the time, okay? So don't try it. But I mean, my point is, Christ understood when and where the right time was to judge and how to be appropriate about it. The point is, there is a time and a place to judge rightly and with the intent of discernment and helping. When Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, he was speaking to the Pharisees' hypercritical attitude of judging, something we're all capable of doing. And even worse, many judge when they themselves are not leading a sin-free life or not dealing with the sin that is in their own life. And sadly, so much damage is done to the reputation of the church by Christians who say one thing and do another. Behave one way, but expect more out of other people. And I'm not saying we're going to be able to live a perfect life, because we all know that's not possible. But we can live lives of consistency and integrity. When you're living a life of consistency and integrity, it'll begin to show over time. And you'll earn the right to speak into somebody's life. So when we do fall into sin, are we quick to acknowledge it? quick to repent, truly repent? Are we sincerely grieved by our sin? Or do we just kind of move on? The more we are aware of our own failings, the more humble we are when witnessing the failing of others. The more we are aware of our own failings, the more humble we become when we witness the failings of others. And notice the hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about here. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not to consider the plank in your own eye? He's saying the one that you're judging has this, like a speck of sawdust, this little irritant in his eye as a comparison. But you've got this plank, this 2x4 sticking out of your eye, kind of like this guy here in the picture. Now, that's really what he's saying here. I mean, ouch, Jesus knows how to make a point. He's very clear about it. And according to Christ, what's the bigger problem here? Who has the bigger problem? And Jesus calls a finger pointer a hypocrite, an actor. And imagine for a moment, you have this plank, this 2x4, or this beam, if you will, sticking out of your eye. Just picture it for a moment, like this guy up here. It goes without saying you would be acutely aware of that you have this thing sticking out of your eye. I mean, you would know it. And it's not something you wouldn't be aware of. It's not something you would know about. You'd know it. But worse, you know about it, but refuse to do something about it. You just go about life as if it wasn't there. That's why Jesus considers the 2x4 person to be worse off. They've got this issue. They're just not willing to really truly deal with it. They have no problem dealing with this little speck. So Christ emphatically says this must change, and he gives, if you will, two commands. Stop judging others in this hypercritical fashion and get the sin out of your own life. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly how to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, how do you remove a plank from your eye? If Christ is talking about sin, first you recognize it for what it is. It's sin. Accept the responsibility for it, take accountability for it, and sincerely repent. And we've looked at Scripture for years and love this Scripture in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we come to Christ, when we confess our sins, we're saying we've been unfaithful. But Scripture says he is faithful. In spite of our faithfulness, he is faithful, and he's just. Why is he just? He paid the penalty for our sins. So he has the right, and he's legally bound and legally right to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come to him with a repentant heart, and we get this cleansing and this renewed relationship with him. And Jesus warns those who refuse to repent, for with what judgment you judge, I think I have it up here. Nope, I don't. I'm sorry, I didn't put it up there. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use will be measured back to you. New Living Testament says, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. You know, it's one thing to be judged by your fellow man. It's another thing to be judged by God, because his judgment is righteous. His is true. He knows what's correct. And throughout the sermon, we've been watching that Jesus calls for sincere relationship with God, to come to the Father through Christ and to know him sincerely, deeply, not to have some phony relationship, but come to him in purity and sincerity and live this life growing and growing in the ability of who Christ is in your life. And understand that Jesus first condemns the carnal, the critical spirit. He's condemning that, the one who's finding fault in others while refusing to live a sincere, repentant life with God. But notice that he then illustrates the truly spiritual individual. Verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, once you take the plank out of your eye, you stop being the hypocrite. You deal with your sin and you deal with what's going on in your life and you are no longer the hypocrite. Then and only then are you truly in a position to help others. First, remove the plank from your eye, your own eye, and then you'll see clearly, remove the speck from your brother's eye. James says it very well. My brothers, chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I mean, this is somebody dealing with somebody's error, with sin, and coming to them gracefully. And it's the opposite of the critical spirit. We are never supposed to judge without love and mercy. Ancient rabbis that Jesus was very aware of when he preached this, they would speak about two measures of judgment, justice and mercy. So many people just want justice. They want to deal with a judgment, even although when they're judged, they want mercy. When we are wrong, we cry out for mercy. When we have sinned and we have fallen from God, none of us go to God and say, punish me, Lord, beat me severely. If you do, tell me right now because you got some twisted theology going on in your head. Because that's not natural. We don't do that. We cry out for mercy. Help me, Lord. We want mercy. Titus 3:5 says he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, thank God, because it's not a very long list, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Why is it we would never ask God to judge us in the same manner we judge others? I've never done that, have you? The way I've judged that person, I've been critical, I've been just despicable to me, consider it the same way to me, Lord. We don't. We cry out for mercy. And perhaps when we start seeing others with the same mercy that we look for from God, will be far more effective in helping others. When we see others looking towards them with the mercy we cry for, far more effective. Galatians 6:1, brother, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself or you also may be tempted. What's the attitude here? It's the attitude of coming in love and gently, knowing that you also have the same ability to fall into sin. So don't go going there like you're all holy and holier than now, and that's what he's saying. But at the same time, he's given us a command to bring restoration, to understand there is sin and to deal with it. And really, Scripture recognizes two things. First, there will be times when fellow believers will wander off from the straight and narrow path, if you will, and they'll need help. Second, God assumes that other Christians, out of love, will come alongside of their brother or sister in an effort to bring them back or her back from the error of their ways and save them from the destructive power of sin. Because we lose sight of the fact that sin brings destructive power in our life. There's a way that seems right to the man, but the end thereof is death. That sin is always destroying and destructive. Bargerhoff writes this, since we have been commissioned to proclaim a message of repentance and faith to those outside the church who need to hear the good news, certainly, we need to proclaim the same message of repentance and faith to those inside the church. And again, it's not being hypercritical. It's an attitude of restoration when need be. Jesus is called to a sincere relationship with God includes our relationship with others. He's never said this is about you and me. He's saying it's about us, the community of believers. Critical judging never allows for the background of the how and why somebody is struggling. Mercy looks deeper and is able to sincerely help. It doesn't mean that you condone what they're dealing with. It doesn't mean you just say, oh, it's no big deal. We all sin. That's the whole point. That's not how we attitude, but have an attitude about it, but how we look at it. Supposedly a story about a reporter that was searching for a story about the laziness that existed throughout the South, in his opinion. He had this opinion, the South is just lazy, and he's going to find a way to make a story about it. He comes across a man in a field sitting in a chair hoeing his weeds, and so he thinks, this is it. This is the ultimate in laziness. He rushes back to his car. He's going to start putting the story together. He looks back a second time, and he sees what changed his entire outlook. He saw the pant legs on a farmer hanging down with nothing in them, but he had no legs between his knees. And all of a sudden, he looked with mercy. And what seemed to be a story about laziness turns into a story of great courage, somebody dealing with something in the midst of adversity. What did it take? It took a look of understanding, of seeing what's really going on here. Why is this behavior really happening? We know that God made the point in 1 Samuel that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? On the heart. That's why you and I don't have the right to sit in judgment on someone else's motives. We don't condone the behavior, but we only when we understand the motive can we truly help. Because just being critical, we all know where that's gotten us. Outright sin should be and need be dealt with, not ignored, but only in the light of Galatians. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, should restore him gently, but watch yourself lest you be tempted. Sadly, all too often, we put ourselves as we are so spiritual that we have the right to bring this judgment. And Scripture's saying, when you're really spiritual, in the light of the whole Word of God, you look at it with love and mercy and not ignorance and not hypercritical. And here's the reality. I believe we are all far more judgmental than we'd like to admit. It slips in. It just does. This has been on my heart this week, and I'm thinking about it and studying and praying about it and kind of what I always call incubating the message. Once I kind of have it, I think about it. And I'd like to report to you that there wasn't one time that I didn't have a thought about somebody or something that the Holy Spirit didn't say, aren't you being critical? But it never happened. I don't even want to tell you how many times. I was surprised how many times, just what I thought was a simple thought, because this was so ingrained in my heart, it's like, aren't you being a little critical? See, it just kind of slips in. We think, you know, we have this right to think these things. Why is it my dirt is never as dirty as your dirt from my perspective? And your dirt is never as dirty as my dirt from your perspective. Why is that? We have this log in our eye that we find so easy to ignore, but the speck in your eye is glaringly obvious to us. Bertrand Russell capitalized this hypocrisy. He said this, I am firm, but you're obstinate. He's pig-headed, I've reconsidered. You have changed your mind, he's gone back on his word. That's how we do it. We make it what's appropriate for us. We all tend to be far too judgmental and far too little spiritual. And someone wrote this, criticism is probably the most widespread sin among Christians. It's a passion we can indulge without feeling much guilt because we have devised ways to disguise it. Our criticism can even take the form of an expression of concern or care for others. We can elicit prayer for them and criticize them all in the same breath. Nobody ever done that here, have we? We've all been guilty. This is a way of venting a critical, judgmental, harsh, carping, loveless spirit. We live in a do-not-judge culture. This culture of tolerance, this culture of everything's okay, it's no big deal, it's not sin. It's a culture that seeks to avoid accountability and responsibilities for one's own actions. Live our own way, and we are painfully aware of it. And it needs to be changed. But I have found that the only thing that can change that is the saving love of Jesus Christ. The only thing ever changed anything in my life was the powerful move of Christ in my life, both when I first got saved and as he's worked on me for all these many years, and you're all glad he's not done yet, I know. It's just a reality. But it's the truth. And so we look with all this critical attitude, knowing they need Christ. And Christ never condoned this do not judge, just the opposite. Jesus does not forbid all moral judgment or accountability. How does he recognize sin without saying that's sin? Rather, he forbids harsh, prideful, hypercritical judgment that condemns others outright without first evaluating one's own spiritual condition and their commitment to forsake sin. Eclectic teaching of the Bible insists that those who are created in the image of God are morally responsible to God and to one another. So when we use "do not judge" as a means of dismissing oneself from moral responsibility, we do so in a way to interpret something that does not line up with the rest of Scripture. But accountability starts in your heart and soul, in my heart and soul. And when it does look to others, it should never do so with a look down the nose, like we're so much better. That's what Christ was upset about. It should be with the same grace and mercy that we love and embrace. The grace and mercy we cry out from God, the one that God exhibits in our lives on a daily basis. Now, we're all familiar with the Peanuts cartoon. We all know Lucy, constant fault finder and quick to criticize her playmates. I came across this little cartoon. Linus is sitting there, "Why are you always so anxious to criticize me? I just think I have a knack for seeing other people's faults. And what about your own faults?" "I have a knack for overlooking them." I mean, that seems kind of appropriate. It makes sense to her. And we all know the Lucys in our life. And sometimes when we look in the mirror, we see Lucy if we're willing to be honest about it. The you who are spiritual doesn't overlook your own faults while never taking the eyes off other people's faults. If you're going to be truly spiritual, going to truly know Christ, you not only see other faults, but you see yours first and deal with that plank in your eye. Daily, I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy, and hopefully so are you. Daily, I'm more and more aware of his grace and mercy that exhibited in my life, and hopefully you see it more in a daily life. But the question is, do you exhibit and do I exhibit grace and mercy daily? Do we? Because when Jesus said that, "Judge not lest ye be judged," he was talking about that hypercritical person. As I said earlier, you always have to have the whole of Scripture in context to understand something. We need to recognize sin. Starts with us. When you can help others, great. When you do it in love and mercy. I invite the worship team to come forward. I have a little homework lesson for you this week. Are you listening? Don't check out just yet, because I know you're starting to take that little trip somewhere. You got plans today. Here's your homework lesson for this week. Every day, starting with today when we close in worship, sincerely ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you when and where you're being judgmental and not merciful. I mean it. Make this your homework lesson. Lord, Holy Spirit, I want to know when I have this judgmental thought or this thing comes out of my mouth, I want you to tell me about it. Make it your homework lesson. And if you do so daily and remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit daily, I guarantee you, you will be surprised and humbled. I also guarantee that when you do so, you'll draw closer to God as well. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.